Well, we're continuing our studies in the book of Proverbs. And we saw last time, we looked at verses 8 to 19 of Proverbs chapter 1. It is the counsel of a father to a son. And it continues really upon the theme of advice to the son, to the young man. And here is wisdom. And wisdom in Proverbs is personified. Wisdom is given the persona of a lady. And some say the picture of the lady here extends to the fact that she is the betrothed of the young man, but perhaps that is a big stretch. What is certainly the case is that we see in this passage echoes of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who is the wisdom of God, who is God in the flesh. And we see, if you take a quick look at verse 23, you see that wisdom says, "Turn at my rebuke," and then makes a great statement. "Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you." And it has some echoes in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know these words from John 7, I'm sure. "On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.' But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." "Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you." This is what wisdom says. And something very basic we learn about wisdom, the way it is personified here as a person with a character who speaks as a person who appeals to individuals, is that wisdom isn't some abstract, cold, hard, dead letter in a book. Wisdom is something which is different for each one of us, something which is a personal matter. You see, when wisdom speaks here, she talks about my rebuke, my thoughts, my hand, my advice. And it is from her to you, if you like. It is directed personally to you. And it is not too much to hear the Saviour's voice in the appeal of wisdom in the book of Proverbs. So here she is, like a town crier, although a female one, above the noise of the market and the town gate, the gates of the city, where all the business is done, where the people come and go, where there is bustle and noise and trading and disputing and all sorts of things, calls out this voice so clearly. An urgent voice, an urgent call. It's quite a contrast, isn't it, to the previous scene. We had the domestic scene, the young man in the family setting being tempted away by the neighborhood gang. Well, now we're in the city and now we're in this bustling, noisy scene. And wisdom's call is to everyone, is to the everyday man on the street. It has an urgency to it. And there is, again and again, an emphasis on personal responsibility. We are all responsible before God for choices that we make. Our response to wisdom, as one commentator has said, is a matter of fault, not fate. We are all responsible for our own actions and our own reactions and what we do with the wisdom of God. Well, wisdom has a great invitation to make and a great offer. Verse 23 is the offer, of course. "Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Turn at my rebuke." Wisdom has a great invitation to make and a great offer. What is wisdom? Well, it is to know and to walk with God, to obey him and to live for him. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. This is the basis of the book. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Why, to be wise is to fear God and to listen to God and to open our eyes and our hearts and our minds to his word and to obey what he says to us, whether we like it or not. And each individual must respond or reject wisdom. Respond to wisdom or reject wisdom. Well, here is wisdom's call in these closing verses of Proverbs 1. And what are the features of it? Well, we see, first of all, that the call of wisdom is open. Verse 20, wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. She cries out in the chief concourses. She speaks her words. Wisdom's call is open. This is the sound of the gospel. It is the sound of the precious invitation to come, to close with Christ. It is directed to all. And it rises above all the competing sounds and the hubbub around. Matthew Henry said, truth seeks not corners, neither is virtue ashamed. Truth doesn't have to be whispered in corners. Truth may be cried out. Truth may be spoken and proclaimed boldly. When we call others to follow Jesus Christ, there is no shame in it, although other people may very well want us to feel shame. And these days there is a great culture of this in different contexts, where people have now reinvented what shame means, and they have pride in sinful things, and they cry shame on those who proclaim the standards of God and the glories of the gospel. We don't have to be ashamed in calling others to follow Jesus Christ. Wisdom cries aloud. Wisdom is not discriminating here. Wisdom is not going to one person and to another person, but wisdom is crying aloud in the middle of the town or in the gates of the town, and all the people can hear the sound of the voice. Wherever people might hear, the voice is raised. Biblical church, a true church, is not a silent church. Wisdom calls aloud outside. So wisdom is open. Wisdom also rebukes. Verse 22, how long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. There's three categories of people mentioned here. Well, wisdom rebukes us. The knowledge of God and of his word, it is a rebuke to us. And it won't be welcome when we understand it. You know, for example, everyone might agree with the principle that we all need more wisdom. Well, we all could do with a bit more wisdom. I'm sure you could probably go out on the streets and do a survey in Thornbury and you'd probably get something like 95% of people, there'd always be the odd nutter here and there, but 95% of people will agree, yes, we could all do with being a bit more wise. Then you point out what the wisdom is and what the source of the wisdom is, and people will not be so keen. Because, oh yes, we need more wisdom. We need more understanding about who we are as people, about why we are here in this world, about how we ought to conduct ourselves and live toward each other. But wait a minute. What does wisdom say? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, I don't want to hear that. You need a saviour. I don't want to hear that either. You must trust alone in Christ and let go of your good works and or whatever your works are. You must obey God. I don't want to hear any of those things. We all agree wisdom's a great thing until we actually hear what wisdom has to say, and then we're turning away from it. It's like agreeing that everybody agrees that, well, we need more money for the NHS. Okay. Are you willing to pay an extra 2% on your taxes? Oh, no, 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 no. Let the rich people have their mansions taxed or something else. I don't want to pay for that. But you agree that the NHS needs more money? Yes, the NHS needs more money. Why won't you pay a share? No, 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 I don't want to do that. Wisdom's great until it applies to us. Here is the rebuke. The simple ones. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? These are the naive, the simple. But they are not innocent. People revel in their ignorance. People love this thoughtlessness, this mindlessness in going through life. Wisdom says, how long will you love this naivety, this emptiness? And then there are mockers, scorners delight in their scorning. Whether they do it outwardly or whether they think it inwardly, there are the simple ones, and there are the scorners and the mockers, and there are fools. Fools hate knowledge. And again, these aren't mentally deficient people, but these are people who are morally deficient, who love evil. They love the things of the world rather than the things of God. Simple ones, scorners, fools. How long, says wisdom, how long will you go on in these things? Wisdom then makes an offer with this echo of the words of Christ, this great echo in verse 23. Turn at my rebuke, surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Christ's words, the word of God, the words which are to be personally known to us and applied to our hearts by the work of the Holy Spirit. And him we love. Thy gospel makes the simple wise. Thy laws are pure. Thy judgments right. The gospel makes the simple wise. If you turn, I will pour out my spirit on you, and I will make my words known to you. And the words of God become words of life to us, and words of hope to us, and words of blessing to us, and we become wise. The offer is there. But by far the longest part of the call of wisdom here in this passage is the fourth thing that wisdom does. It warns. In verse 24 all the way down to verse 32. And it's a harsh warning. Because I've called and you refused, says wisdom. I call out and you refuse. There is a sense in this language, even in the thinking of the open town square, the marketplace or whatever, that wisdom cries out and those who are passing by don't just put their heads down and keep on walking, but in the way that some people do when they hear an open air preacher, they have to stop or they have to say something or they have to answer back. There is heckling. I've called and you refused. You withstood. Wisdom cries out and the man walking by says, no. No, no, I won't hear. That's rubbish. That's nonsense. I don't want to listen. I've called and you refused. I stretched out my hand and no one regarded. There's rebellion in the hearts of men and women. And the Hebrew word here, I looked it up. You want to sometimes you check these things carefully. And I thought, is this a figure of speech or is this literally what it says? And it is. I have stretched out my hand. And in Hebrew, there are two words for hand. One is open, one is closed. One's a fist, one's a palm. It's the open hand. The word here is for the open hand. I've stretched out my hand. It's such a, whether it's the gesture of an orator, or whether it is the offer of a hand, as in take my hand, whichever way you take it. The open hand offered, it's so gracious. It's so kind. It's so personal. To each one that passes by, wisdom would offer a hand and say, come, come, receive the truth of God, the knowledge of God, the blessing of God. No. No one regarded. It's so gracious. No one regarded. And verse 25, you disdained all my counsel. Do you see how total? Do you see how complete the rejection of man, of the wisdom of God is? You disdain all my counsel. Don't hear any of it. None of it. And you would have none of my rebuke. No, no. You don't tell us how to live our lives. We're not interested. I will also laugh at your calamity. You see, verses 24 and 25, because, and now you find out what the because is all about. Because I've called and you refused, because I stretched out my hand and no one regarded, because you disdained my counsel, because you would have none of my rebuke, I will laugh. I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. It's not a heartless laugh. It's not an evil laugh. Now, of course, far from it. It cannot be. But it puts us in mind, of course, of Psalm 2, doesn't it? Why do the nations rage, and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. It's not a heartless laugh. It is a laugh, as it were, at the utter absurdity of man's rebellion against God, and the utter foolishness of it, and that wisdom will be vindicated, because there may come a time when some men will seek after wisdom, but it will be too late. When your terror comes. Those words are terrible. I know it's terror. Those words are awful. I find them chilling. I will mock when your terror comes. They also say to me that it is inevitable for every human being, that at times in life, or at the last time, at the end of life, terror comes. There are things beyond our control. There are matters we cannot deal with. And the last enemy is death, and we cannot deal with death. We cannot face it down. When your terror comes, I offered you my hand. You would none of it. You would have none of my help. When your terror comes like a storm, and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, not necessarily at death, but perhaps at other times of deep difficulty in life, when wisdom is needed. But you wouldn't have wisdom. Then they will call on me, but I will not answer. Verse 28. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. And again, there are echoes here in the words of God, the words of the Saviour, all throughout the Scriptures. Those who seek me early will find me. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you will be find. You will find. Knock, it shall be opened unto you. For they will call on me, and I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. It's as plain could be. We need wisdom. Life is not an easy thing. Life will present great challenges. And in life we need the wisdom and the power and the help of our Maker. You see, this is why this language is also urgent, because there is a time frame on this. And in common with so much of the scripture, the emphasis is on seeking the Lord while he may be found. Of course it is. And that which is early is praised. Psalm 130, verse 6, my soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. I say, more than those who watch for the morning. In Jeremiah 44:4, that the prophets rose early to warn. The idea of seeking the Lord and of taking action is an early thing. It's connected here with the dawn, with the beginning of the day. And this verse puts me in mind of those words in Matthew 7 as well. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? They will seek me diligently, but will not find me. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Wisdom's call, the warning, is so strong. And the reality is that this is fair, and that man cannot answer back to God. Verse 29 underlines it, because they hated knowledge. You seek the Lord when it's too late. You seek wisdom when your terror comes. But you wouldn't listen. You wouldn't listen. They hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. No man, woman, or child, as harsh as this may sound, it is true. No man or woman or child on Judgment Day will be able to deny that they made a choice in their life, that they chose against the wisdom of God. They did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel and despised my every rebuke. Maybe in life rebukes may come to us. Maybe they're little terrors, mini terrors, little challenges, little trouble. The rebuke of wisdom, time after time after time. The reminder that you need the wisdom of God. You need the power of God. You cannot save yourself. You cannot live by your own strength. You need a Savior. You are a sinner. And still we say, no, 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 I won't listen. I won't hear. They despised my every rebuke, every word of counsel, every rebuke. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way, and be filled to the full with their own fancies. It's reaping what you sow. And this is not karma. I've mentioned recently in a sermon, I think, that I was approached by a monk in the street in Dublin who asked me as a way into the conversation if I believed in karma, and he was quite horrified when I told him that I didn't. And he was amazed and blasphemed and said, well, even atheists believe in karma. Well, karma isn't true, because life isn't fair, if in that sense. Reaping what you sow is not what goes around comes around. It is simply this, that our direct actions and our choices have direct consequences and results. You choose against the fear of the Lord, it will have an effect. When the time comes that you're in deep distress, the Lord will not be there, will not answer you, will not bless you, will not help you. Wisdom will not be there for you because you have rejected wisdom. Verse 32, for the turning away of the simple will slay them. And this just seems phenomenally harsh. But look at the contrast in the language. The turning away of the simple will slay them. Wisdom cries aloud in the street. If you go back to the picture, here is wisdom. Here is the town crier. Here is the information. Here is the proclamation, the declaration. Turn, turn at my rebuke. I will give you. I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Well, the simple just turn away. Just turn away. Just walk on by. And at the time it seems, what is that? It's inconsequential. Doesn't seem to mean a thing. They just say, well, I'm just going to walk over here. Suddenly, the end of the market square where the town crier isn't has become far more attractive than the end where the town crier is. Where I'll not be, I'll just turn away. It will slay you. And then, the second part of the verse, the complacency of fools will destroy them. Complacency, again, it's not even as strong as turning away. And turning away doesn't seem so bad in the picture. But complacency seems even more innocuous, doesn't it? Complacency, inaction. What does this underline? That when it comes to the things of God and the wisdom of God, there is no neutral position at all. We either seek wisdom and hear the counsel of God and humble ourselves under his mighty hand, or we reject what he has to say and we reject Christ. We are either with Christ or we are against Christ. It's quite simple. But when we see it in these terms, the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them, we realize how serious it is, and wisdom has given her warning. And wisdom, with its offer, with her offer, and her warning, also carries a great promise at the end of the chapter. Whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. What a promise. Despite all that's gone before, but whoever listens to me before it's too late. How many times have you gone past the town crier and not listened? Still, whoever listens to me will dwell safely. And there isn't the sense that the person has to do things. We can't do anything to earn the favor of God. Of course not. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely. Hear the word of the Lord your God. Believe on the Lord your God. There's so much to be said about wisdom, and there's a lot about the value of wisdom in chapter 2. But here is the invitation of wisdom, the warning of wisdom, the gracious offer of wisdom, and the great promise of wisdom. Whoever listens to me will dwell safely. and will be secure without fear of evil. When terror comes, then there will be protection. Then there will be help. We need to be very sure that we have received God's wisdom. And we need to be equally bold in declaring God's wisdom to a needy world. It is only the only answer to the problems of society, to the needs of every individual soul. And there's no deception with wisdom, biblical wisdom, heavenly wisdom. There is no club to join. There's no secret hidden knowledge. There's no mysticism or ascending to a higher plane of consciousness that can only be accomplished by meditation or any of these things. There's none of this. Wisdom is to hear the word of the Lord your God and to seek his face, to follow him, to obey him, to believe in him. There are great blessings in wisdom. Sometimes, being wise in order to obey the Lord, sometimes we have to die to ourselves. Sometimes it feels as though there is a great cost in heeding the voice of wisdom and in doing what is right. We must die daily if we would follow Jesus Christ. But fools refuse to obey. Fools will refuse to obey because that's easy. And obedience can be hard. There's no point denying that. But the blessings and the value of wisdom are vast, incalculable. These things we need to know. I pray that we would all have heard and responded to the call of wisdom, that we may make the promise of wisdom our own. Whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. This is our only hope. This is our only life, to hear, to obey, and to follow the words of the Lord our God. Wisdom calls, cries out, shouts in the streets, and why not? These are the most mighty and wonderful and precious truths, and may God bless these things to our hearts.